Sermon 7, number 7 in the series on prayer. I will read from the 6th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, verses 9 through 13, which has been our focal text. A thematic text. You do not preach from an exegetically, of course. St. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, I would like to read that in your hearing. The word of the Lord begins as such. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday, we concluded our sermon by reminding you of the story of Rhoda, a young girl. It's been guesstimated that she probably lived at that time at an age of about 12, maybe 13 years of age. The reason why Bible scholars have come to that conclusion is because of the language describing her as a damsel or a young girl. Rhoda was the first person to witness and tell of the Lord's miraculous rescue of Peter, who had been wrongfully imprisoned. After Peter's stunning and miraculous release, Peter immediately went to the house of Mary, where the saints were still gathered in prayer. And Peter stood at the gate knocking, wanting to be let in. But the church, even while praying and praying about Peter, didn't believe that God had answered their prayer, except for the young girl Rhoda. She heard the knock and answered the door, and excitedly went in and told the praying saints there at the home of Mary that it was Peter who had come. It was Peter who's knocking, if you hear it. But they wouldn't listen, believing it was too good to be true. They didn't believe the knock on the door. And I ask the question then, are you listening when God is knocking with the answers to your prayers? Today I would like to focus on five common types of prayer. I've mentioned them in passing, but have spent little time on them. So today I would like to do that and talk about their significance to us as praying believers and their significance with God. First, I'd like to say that as very early on in this series, we mentioned that there is a formula, or more accurately, an acronym for the different aspects or types of prayer, and it's ACT, A-C-T. Or A-C-T-S, I should say. And we also named a fifth one, which would be intercession, so A-T-C-S-I. The first one, the A, stands for adoration. These types of prayers are solely directed to God, about God. As Christians, we don't pray to intermediaries. We don't pray to other saints, to be specific. We don't pray to lesser gods. But we pray directly to God about God. Prayers of adoration are designed to bring attention to the holy attributes of God. Prayers of adoration provide an insight into the hearts and the souls of God's people. We're speaking, as we should in all types of prayer, from our very hearts. Prayer of adoration is a confession concerning how we perceive God in Christ. And it is the measure of our love and gratitude towards God for what God has done and for what God is doing and what God has promised to do in our lives. Adoration hints not only of our present thoughts about God, but those thoughts are grounded in a personal history with God. When we are praying prayers of adoration, we are speaking from experience, in other words. And let me also say, you cannot pray a prayer of adoration if you do not have a relationship with God. Because you cannot appreciate the wonderful character attributes of one you do not know. What we think about God in Christ is based upon our experiences with God through the Word of God and based on our personal spiritual life experiences walking with God. We can accurately call God or our Lord a wonderful counselor and give praise to him because of the countless times the Lord has lent us his guidance, especially in difficult or turbulent times in our lives. We adore and praise God as our physician, healer, sustainer, due to God's regular healing of our bodies of disease, but most importantly, healing our eternal souls, which were once stained and discolored because of sin and its effect. But by the vicarious death of Christ, one who died in our place, our once stained souls have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We adore our great God because of the manifestation of God's good nature to his children. We praise God for God's patience with us, even in our regular failings. We adore and thank our wonderful God for his many acts of kindness, though undeserved, in giving us all we need and more in this life, not only food and clothing, but loving relationships. Think about how precious they are to us. For family and for friends, for co-workers, for laughter and fun. For experiences with those we love and the memories we share of them that last our lifetime. We adore our Savior for the creation and birth of Christ's church, of which we are a part, a place of fellowship and relationship that often supersedes some blood relationships. We can profusely love God for the joy of a baptism, for the wonder of a changed life, for true forgiveness of one another, just as Christ has forgiven us, for being among generous people who would prefer to give rather than to receive. Oh, we adore God every time we smell a rose, witness the beauty of a sunset, or hear the cry of a baby piercing our ears. The beauty of holy matrimony, when man and woman take their marriage vows and pledge to keep them. We adore Christ when we see the once young who have aged and celebrate 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years of marriage. We adore God when we even memorialize a saint. It's beautiful in the eyes of God, the death of one of his saints. A Christian life well lived. We thank thee, O our God. Adoration means we love God. But let me put it in perspective. We love God because God first loved us. Our adoration or love for God is in response to God's loving us first. And I should say God's love for us, however, even when we are unlovable, is not a response to anything. But rather it is a natural reflex of God's true nature. In other words, our being loved by God is God just being God. Who wouldn't want to worship and serve a God like this? Listen to the psalmist in the 99th Psalm, the first five verses, when he records these words. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king is in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. It's like honey rolling off the lips of the psalmist. How much he adores and appreciates his God. Every prayer, every formal prayer should say something about the one to whom you are praying to. Number two is prayers of confession. In the New Testament, the word confess means to say the same thing. To further contextualize it, to say the same thing or to see things the way God sees them. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, we gather from that, the Scottish proverb says that confession is good for the soul. Yes, I said the Scottish proverb because that's not a biblical text. Abstaining from confession, however, or our unwillingness to confess our sins stunts our spiritual growth because it indicates we are willing to ignore the conviction of the soul by the Holy Spirit and willingly and willfully remain in our old sinful habits. Israel's great King David says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. When I kept silent, my bones wasted through my groanings all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 32. The psalmist here reveals another great benefit of confession. It is the removal of the guilt upon the repentant. And not only is there forgiveness through confession, but there's another byproduct or by benefit along with forgiveness, and that is freedom. Freedom of the mind and the conscience when we confess our sins. If you've ever watched some of the television programs with police officers arresting people, and they get into an interrogation room, and after they've talked to them, sometimes they'll just break down and confess. And then they say, I'm really glad they've gotten this off of my chest. I feel much better. There's freedom of the mind and conscience in confession. The heavy weight of sin has been dropped, or more accurately, it's been lifted from our shoulders by our Redeemer when we turn to the Lord and confess our sin. The closer we get to the Lord also, I should say, the more we are aware of our sinfulness. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm among a people of unclean lips. And the more we abhor our sin and desire to confess it, the closer we get to Christ. Like the other types of prayer, in confession, we make less of ourselves and we make more of Christ. I'm differentiating myself from God. Some of us live as if we are God. We want to make our own decisions and be independent, so to speak, although that's not possible. But when a person truly confesses, they are getting off of the throne and putting God back on the throne. David said, I acknowledged my sin and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Number three. Prayers of petition or supplication. As we've mentioned previously, prayers of petition are those that ask God something for ourselves. It's probably the most common prayer because many of us, unfortunately, think of prayer in general as asking God for something. A prayer of confession also can be a type of a prayer of petition, where we're asking for forgiveness, and that's certainly in order. A prayer of petition, a good example of that would be the prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and it goes like this. When I heard these words, I sat and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. I said, O Yahweh, God of the heavens, the great and awesome one who keeps the covenant and loyal love for the ones who love him and for those who keep his commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I'm praying before you today. It's a prayer petition. But the prayer for the impossible, we could call it, by Joshua. He's in battle. And he needs something that a lot of us need, more time. In Joshua 10, he prays maybe the second shortest prayer in all the Bible. Three words. Sun, stand still. He didn't have time in the heat of the battle to go through all the steps of prayer, but he prayed for a miracle among miracles, and God heard him. Sometimes in prayers of petitions, our prayers of petitions are like Joshua. We don't have much time. Thus we pray. Another prayer petition, which is not as urgent, it was not an emergency like the case of Joshua, but the prayer of the Apostle Paul regarding the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8. Where he prayed for the removal of this thorn in my flesh, which has yet to date been accurately identified. And then finally, on the occasion of another emergency, Moses prays to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Because Moses had obeyed God and taken the Israelites as far as they could go, as they had departed to Egypt. But now they have to cross the Red Sea. And having gone as far as he could go, and now standing on the banks of the perilous Red Sea, and apparently seeing no obvious way to cross it with a multitude of Israelites following him, following his leadership, his guidance, Moses prayed to the Lord. And the Lord responded to Moses in that emergency. And he responded rather uniquely. "Why do you cry out to me?" "Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Well, Lord, this is one small problem. That's why I'm praying. We've got this Red Sea to cross. "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." "That the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." That's a good prayer. I'm sure the Lord appreciated Moses praying in that situation. Because if Moses had not confirmed with his God that the Lord indeed wanted them to cross the Red Sea and how this was to become possible, could have been disastrous. Prayer is a petition, often prayed in times of a crisis. God had already prepared a way of escape for the Israelites. God had already told Moses he had prepared a way of escape for them. But sometimes in walking in God's word is much more difficult than hearing God say or tell us what to do. The fourth type of prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. They're everywhere, particularly in the Psalms. You hear thanksgiving profusely in the pastoral epistles in the New Testament. So not all prayers are petitions for sure, as we now hopefully know. A good proper prayer life is not always asking God for something. It is also showing God, telling God through our prayers how grateful we are. Thanks, prayers of thanksgiving, is filled with gratitude. High praise is due unto our God for God's general and God's common grace, as well as the multitude of special things that God does for his people. The covenant acts of God's grace. The applause of humanity toward God for God's unchecked sovereignty, bathed in the all-encompassing wisdom of God, who orders the steps of his saints. The wisdom of God is unmeasurable. Prayers of thanksgiving say we are thankful for the kindness and generosity of God. It's ongoing, because God is all always doing something good for his people. Every Christian should strive to live thankful lives. Are you thankful? Are you grateful to God for God's generosity toward us? Lives lived in gratitude and where we are humbled that God would even be mindful of us. What is man or humanity that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would care for him? The 8th Psalm asks. Right now, or at least as of 2018, there's over 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth. There is an estimated 130 billion mammals roaming God's earth right now. There are somewhere between 200 and 400 billion fish, or birds, I should say, I'm sorry, filling the skies. And in 2005 alone, it's estimated that between 1 and 2.7 trillion individual fish were caught in the wild, not including fish farms. But yet God knows you. And God knows you. And knows you. And he knows me. Even knows the number of hairs on our head. No one of the psalmists in great awe, ask that question. What is humanity that you're mindful of us? Yes, God is mindful of you and me. That's something to be thankful for. And then there's prayers of intercession. And as I mentioned previously, prayers of intercession is when we're praying for or on behalf of someone else. This is a selfless prayer. When you're praying a prayer of intercession, you are emulating Christ. You're being Christ-like in your prayers, praying for others, being concerned for others. It shows genuine love and concern for another person or another group of people by putting their needs before ours or your own. Intercession is an attempt at mediation also, another way in which this prayer emulates the work of Jesus Christ, the great and only mediator. It's an attempt at mediation. It's often prayed for those who don't know Christ, or those who know Christ but who are wayward and strayed away from him, and we're praying on their behalf. Lord, please draw them back to yourself. Convict them of their sin. Show them their waywardness. Redeem them before they fall from this cliff. We're speaking on behalf of another person in intercession. Sometimes these persons can't speak for themselves. Thirdly, let me say about intercession is also advocacy. Another way, the third way in which by praying prayers of intercession, we are emulating the work of Christ. It's a prayer of advocacy. You're advocating for someone else to God. It's taking on the responsibility of seeking help, seeking God's help for someone else. This type of prayer is also often prayed in a crisis or prayed out of genuine love with an air of thanksgiving. Paul's intercessory prayers for the church at Ephesus, for example. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And we can't talk about intercessory prayer and not speak about the 17th chapter of St. John, right? The high priestly prayer, a wonderful example of intercession, praying on behalf of others. First of all, let me say, before we get to John 17, what about Luke 23, when Jesus prayed this prayer? Father, he prayed it from the cross, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, intercession is not, you can see intercession is not all about somebody else. It puts us right in the middle too. If you're going to pray for God to forgive someone, you and I need to make sure we've forgiven them first. Or we're praying like a hypocrite. Father, forgive them. And then previous to this is that monumental high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. I have manifested your name. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I have come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Let me conclude by asking you a question. Now, how do you feel knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying for you? When Jesus is praying for me, what can Satan or any of his emissaries do to me or you? Do you still feel or think things are hopeless? That it's not worth working it out, whatever that problem is? Do you still feel that there's no need in trying? You feel like you're a failure? Do you still think that no one cares? If so, hear the words of Jesus again. I am praying for you. And let's pray.